How are you, Troy?
I'm doing good.
Troy Stallings.
Yes, sir.
Good to have you. New member of our church. You've been a gift dropped into our lap. And you and I have had several conversations in just, what, less than a week?
Yes.
I guess a little over a week because you came to class. I met you at class last Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how much I've learned about you in the past week. And I just wanted to have you on to share your story. We're going to have probably many conversations across this table, but I wanted to start maybe just introducing you to the congregation, letting you tell your story, and just enjoy the amazing things God's done in your life. So,
amen.
You're from Hobbs, New Mexico?
Yes, sir.
You're a hometown boy?
Yeah. Well, since I was two.
2 years old?
I was born in Phoenix, but been here since I was two, so this is all I've ever known.
And you're 34 years old.
34.
And now you didn't grow up in the church. Is that right?
That is correct.
And yes. Tell me your story about growing up and how you came to know Jesus and all that.
Absolutely. So did not grow up in church at all. I remember probably when I was in fourth grade, a good friend of mine invited me to a church. I want to say they were talking about Daniel, if I remember right. I was a little kid, first time ever being in church. They might have led me to the sinner's prayer. I don't remember. But that's the only memory of church I have as a child. A little bit later in life, my brother's uncle took it upon himself to make sure I memorized John 3:16. You know, and so... I do remember that instance. We sat at that table for 30, 40 minutes until I could cite it to him, you know. Other than that, those are my only experiences I had in the church or even towards God.
Now, one of the things I've come to, it's just struck me how similar your story and my story is.
Yeah.
Because I didn't grow up in church either, but I had these episodes growing up where I was introduced to Christianity.
Yes.
My mom would take me to VBS, and I remember feeling I needed to respond to an altar call at VBS. And even though I didn't get saved, that's important groundwork the Holy Spirit's laying for something he knows he wants to do later in my life, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And so you've got those same types of things.
Yes. And so as a kid, man, I was a sponge. I mean, I was so easily influenced. Watching TV, you know, watching these movies about criminals and doing the things they were doing, man, it intrigued me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the music I started listening to really young just intrigued me. I just soaked it up and I loved it. And I remember probably one of the biggest influences was this movie called Half-Baked.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a stoners movie. And I remember watching it and thinking, that is the coolest thing ever.
Now, who was in that movie?
Dave Chappelle.
Dave Chappelle.
Dave Chappelle was in that movie, man.
Probably hilarious.
Oh, man, it was.
Yeah.
It was a funny movie when I was younger. And I just remember thinking, man, I want to smoke weed so bad. These guys make it look so, so cool. And so me and a bunch of my buddies, man, that was just our goal. We were going to smoke some weed, you know.
And how old were you?
And so then I was 13.
13, okay.
Yeah. And I remember we finally got a hold of it, and we were just smoking it, and nothing happened. I was like, man, this is nothing, you know? And as soon as we stepped away, I was high as a kite,
mm-hmm.
fell in love instantly. By the time I was 15, I was selling weed, smoking weed every day, selling cocaine, doing cocaine casually, and that's when I really started my life of crime.
Mm-hmm.
I was about 15. I started breaking into cars, started breaking into houses. And it was really just a rush, you know?
The adrenaline rush.
The adrenaline, yes. It was more addictive than the drugs.
Interesting.
Yeah. So I was 16, almost 17 when I first tried meth. And, of course, I was hooked instantly. I've tried every drug there is to try. I mean, ecstasy, shrooms, pain pills. I wanted to try it all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was, if I'd get a hold of it, I was going to give it a try, see what it was like. But methamphetamines really was the drug of my choice. Started drinking when I got a little bit older, a lot, about 19, started drinking whiskey every day, continued to do drugs, and just living as a sinner. Mm-hmm. And, you know, no moral compass at all.
Did you have a job at this time?
So I did have jobs on and off, okay. You know, little jobs. I remember when I was 16, I was working at Taco Villa Texas Burger over in Andrews, you know. Worked at Thriftway when it was here before it burned down. You know, just little jobs here and there. But I did always sell drugs on the side, mm-hmm. you know, mostly to sustain my habit. It was never nothing really major, but just to sustain my habit, you mm-hmm. know, I would. And so we fast forward to when I was 21 and I have my son. Now, when I was growing up, I never knew who my dad was, okay? I knew his name. That was it. Never seen a picture of him. Didn't know anything about him. I ended up meeting him when I was 18, you know, and I've gotten to know him really well. We have a very good relationship now, you know. But growing up without a father, it was in my heart that I wanted to be the father I never had to my mm-hmm. son. And so when I had him, I was so strung out. It's one of my biggest regrets. And so, of course, because of my drug habit, the mother of my child, me and her split up. And when me and her split up, it put me in a very dark place. Because my whole life I told myself I was going to be a better father than what I had. And now here I am, knowing that my son's going to grow up in a broken home. And it just drove me to a really dark place. And so, because I had no hope, because I had no meaning for life, I dove even further into the criminal lifestyle, started committing more severe crimes, got involved with some really heavy hitters, and, you know, we just out there doing it, you know, robbing people, holding people hostage, breaking into homes, stealing cars. I mean, whatever we could do to make money, mm-hmm. you know, that's what we did. And so I am 23. Been to about 5 different county jails already by this time. Somehow never caught a felony charge. Don't know how, you know. And so I'm 23. And I remember I was in jail and I was getting out that Thursday. And I get out and I party so hard that Monday morning I wake up in Andrews. I don't even know how I got there. So I was like, man, I need to get back to Hobbs. So I steal a car to come back to Hobbs. And I hadn't really ate nothing since I got out of jail. So, all I could think about was food, so I stop at a Sonic for a cheeseburger in a stolen car. Cops surround me, arrest me. I was completely honest with the cop. I told him exactly what was going on. And I just remember and you stop for a burger? You know what I mean? But what I was doing, it wasn't even a crime. I was just trying to get home.
Yeah.
You know, I wasn't doing it for money, you know? And so it wasn't that big of a deal to me in my head. So I catch my first felony charge, and I am sitting in jail. And a pastor walks by the cell. And he looks at me. He says, hey, man, you know Jesus? And, you know, me, I'm like, yeah, I know Jesus. You know what I mean? Yeah. And he looks at me. He's like, you don't know Jesus. I was like, what? And he points his finger at me. He said, if you knew Jesus, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. And I was like, who is this guy? You know? And then he starts saying the most wild things. I'll never forget it. He says, because if you love Jesus, you shower for Jesus. If you love Jesus, you do the dishes for Jesus. He goes, if you love Jesus, even though you don't like onions, you eat them anyways for Jesus. And of course, me, I don't even like onions. So yeah. I was like, what? He hands me a Bible and then walks away. And I love telling that story because you never know what God is going to use to spark faith. Mm-hmm. That should have drove nobody to Jesus.
I agree.
You know what I mean?
As a matter of fact, I would be like, if that's what Jesus does to you, I'm out.
That's it.
Yeah.
Like, what is this dude talking about? So he hands me that Bible, walks off. I'm just dumbfounded. I'm like, what just happened? You know? And I'm sitting there and I was like, you know what? I've never read this thing for myself. Because my thing was, is we would go to jail. My buddies would become all righteous all of a sudden, start reading the Bible. But then as soon as we got out, we'd go right back to doing what we were doing. Mm-hmm. And I was like, if you're going to be a gangster out there, why are you going to come in here and be a Christian? Mm-hmm. So I hated it. I hated what people would do about that. And so it pushed me away from the Bible. I didn't want to sit in there and be a hypocrite. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, I've never opened up this thing ever. You know, I believe there was a God. I knew that Jesus Christ was his son, but that's it. Mm-hmm. I knew there was a heaven and hell, and I was going to hell, and that's all I knew. And so I open up that Bible, and of course, that first page is the sinner's prayer. And so I get down on my knees, and I don't even know why. Mm-hmm. But before I even started reading, I gave my life to Christ right then and there. Mm-hmm. And I started reading the Bible, and in 45 days, I read everything except for the historical books of the Bible.
Wow.
I read the Law of Moses, the Prophets,
So when you prayed that prayer, did you feel different? Could you tell you were a different person?
Yes, absolutely. Yes. It was instant. I just fell in love with God. I started reading these things, and everything made sense. Mm-hmm. It's like the blinders had come off. And I remember thinking about all my friends, all my close buddies. And I remember praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, if they would just read these words, they wouldn't do what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And it completely transformed me. I fell in love. I was set on fire for him. I had absolutely no business teaching the word of God. But instantly, he put it in my heart to hold Bible studies.
Wow.
And I mean, And I'm looking back. I look back and I think about the things I taught, and there wasn't error. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit just gave it to me.
He had a knack for it.
It just instantly. Mm-hmm. I had no business teaching the Word of God, and I know that now. Mm-hmm. But back then, I was like, I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm going to share this. Other people need to know this.
Yeah.
To me, it was a new revelation. Mm-hmm. I never understood until I read it. So it completely transforms my life. And of course, never growing up in the church, I didn't know anything about denominations. And so I'm in jail, and the guy sees me reading this Bible intensely. He's like, so what are you, man? I was like, I'm a Christian. And he's like, yeah, I know that, man. But like, what are you? Are you Baptist? Are you Pentecostal? Are you Presbyterian? I said, look, man, I don't even know what those are. Mm-hmm. I'm just a Christian, mm-hmm. man. But when he said that, I literally got scared of getting out. Because I had no idea what church was. And I knew I wanted to be a part of it because these are the same people that have read this book and, you know, have the same knowledge I do now. And so I wanted to be a part of it, but I was so scared of going to the wrong church, or, you know. And I ended up getting out, and my brother was actually taking his courses to become a minister. Me and him went in.
What kind of group was he with?
So he was with Assemblies of God at the time.
Okay.
And he was getting his credentials through them.
So just once again, I know that feeling. Because after I'd gotten saved, you know, the television was my church.
Yeah.
And whenever I started going to church, it was with my wife to this little house church. Yeah. And so it was just a bunch of people who were just as screwed up as I was. And so I felt comfortable there. Uh-huh. But whenever I decided to transfer to Oral Roberts University... You know, that's like real Christians.
Yeah.
Real church people. And I remember being scared to death.
Yes. Because
I didn't think I would know how to act around.
Yes.
You know,
exactly.
Actual Christians. It's yes. a scary feeling.
It is.
That's an important thing to remember for church people, for new people that come in.
Exactly.
That's, the fear is real.
It is. It is, man. It is. And so I ended up getting out. I hadn't told my brother yet that I was saved. He'd been praying for me. I've had so many people come up to me and tell me, you have no idea how much we prayed for you. You know, the whole time I was out there doing what I was doing, every now and then he would show up and he'd be like, hey, man, let's go to church. Mm-hmm. And I'd be like, dude, I got drugs in my pocket right now. You think I'm going to go to church? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, you know what I do. Quit, you know?
Yeah.
But and it had to break in his heart. You know, all those times he asked me to go. So he has no idea, right? I remember calling him up. I said, hey, man, what are you doing? I'm up here at church. It was Wednesday night. And I'm like, okay. I was like, hey, man, is it cool if I come through? And then his whole
what?
Yes, yeah, exactly.
I'll come get you.
He was so happy, and so I remember going. It was a Wednesday night, man, and they were doing a service. And I remember that pastor pulled me up. He said, "We got to stop everything." He's like, "I need you to come up here." And I'm like, "Man, what's going on? You know, did Jay set this up? You know, my brother, he set this up, and he didn't. He didn't set it up at all. I'll talk to him about it later." And that guy pulls me up. He said, "Look, man, this whole service, God has been showing me that there is a calling on your life and that he has set you apart." He's like, "So we're going to put oil on you. We're going to pray for you."
And now, did you know that at that point?
No. I knew that I was on fire for the Lord and that I wanted to share his gospel. That's all I knew.
But whenever he said that, it rang true. You knew that you took ownership of it right there.
I kept it in my mind.
Okay.
I didn't know exactly what it meant. I knew that God had called me.
Okay.
And I knew that he set me apart for something. But as for what that wasn't even in my mind. All I cared about
was evangelism. But you knew God was definitely speaking to you and laying hold of you for something.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. No doubt in my mind. He had completely transformed me. And I knew that he had a purpose for me. And so I get into church, man. And I end up staying at that church. Getting baptized at that church. And we started a Bible study. We called it Bible Study in the Ghetto. And we would go to the city park here. And we would just hold Bible studies on the weekend. Mana Outreach ended up allowing us to hold Bible studies there. And anybody staying there had to attend these Bible studies. And we were just doing street evangelism, you know? I was just trying to pull anybody I can in. And it was a beautiful, I mean, you know how it is.
Yeah.
When you come to the Lord.
When you're a new, brand new Christian, you get that new car smell.
Yeah. That honeymoon season. Yeah. Oh, I was on cloud nine, you know, just doing great. And so life goes on, right? I am working at a new job. And they start playing music I used to listen to, you know. And when I heard the
music. Now, how far are you into your faith right here?
Like, what do you mean by how far into faith?
Like, from the time that you kneeled down in that prison cell to here, how much time has passed?
Okay, 3 years.
3 years, okay.
Yeah. No. Probably been about 2.5 years.
2.5 years, like okay.
That. Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
And so.
So you're like from 23 to 25.
Yes, yeah. And, yeah, I'm 25. And I'm working this job. And they start playing this music. And it's the music I used to listen to. And I'm a sucker for music. I have such a passion for music. I always have. Mm-hmm. Even when I was very young, man. I remember they were like, "Anybody want to join the choir?" I was the only boy that raised my hand. I was like, "I want," because I just love music. Music is a passion that God has placed in my heart. And I hear this music and I'm like, man, I kind of miss that music. You know, I kind of miss it. And so I start listening to it on the side, you know, here and there. Well, when you live the life I lived and you do the things I do, you make enemies. People do things to you and to your loved ones that is unacceptable. And as an unregenerated person, I mean, you want to take their life. I'm just going to be honest with you. There was people that had did things to me that they were going to die because of it. Now, when I came to Christ, I let all that go. I came to Christ and I said, I don't want to hold that hate in my heart. I don't want to have that desire in my heart. So I forgive them and I give it over to you. And I never thought about it again. You know, I felt I truly forgave these people. But when I started listening to this music again, you know, at the time, I mean, I'm a new Christian. I had no idea how much things influence you. You know, your ears and your eyes.
Well, especially when you're not yet a fully developed, mature Christian.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
And that's the thing that, you know, a lot of people who have get real religion in prison, but they're not mature. They're still immature.
Yes.
And so they don't have the strength to resist all of the programming that they've grown up with that causes them to do. They have weaknesses. They have vulnerabilities. and they haven't developed the strength to overcome their programming in sinful things, right?
Yeah.
Plus the demons that still know how to push your buttons.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. So you're at work and you're listening to these songs.
Yeah.
And it's stirring up old grudges.
So I start remembering the things that people had done to me. In particular, there's this one guy, you know, he was like a father to me. You know, there's two men in my life that they were my father figures. I looked up to them. I respected them. And they were just the coolest people. Now, in the eyes of the world, absolute heathens.
Mm-hmm.
But I have more respect for these guys than I do some outstanding Christians.
Yeah.
I mean, I seen a side of them that the world doesn't see, you know. And I remember this one, this gentleman that I looked up to as a father, and he was killed. You know, they killed him. And it was a stab in my heart. It affected me greatly. And
he was like a father that you never had.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so when he was killed, I was angry at the people that killed him, but he had an enemy, and of course they were both trying to kill each other. They had several shootouts. I mean, they were always trying to get each other, and he tried to take credit for what happened to him. And as mad as I was at the people who did kill him, I was even more mad at this guy. And, as I was listening to this music, these old thoughts started coming back in. You really going to let these people slide? You really going to let them get away with the things they did? And instantly, I recognized it as pure evil. And I just went to God and I said, Lord, you got to take these thoughts out of my head. You got to take these thoughts out of my heart. I don't want that, right? But me, being stubborn, continue to listen to music.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow, not realizing that that's what was putting those thoughts in my head in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And so I battled this for like 3 months where I'm just praying like every day. And I'm like, Lord, take these thoughts, take this desire out of my heart. And it was a horrible 3 months. It was. And I felt like he was not answering my prayer because these thoughts continued to come in. And of course, I know now looking back, I was allowing it in.
Mm-hmm.
I was allowing things into my soul that was corrupting me from the inside out. I was doing it. For all I know, God was taking it out every single time I prayed, and then here I am putting it right back in.
Yeah.
But I remember getting so angry at God. And finally, I came to my breaking point, and I said, Lord, I'm not asking for a woman. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for a better job. I said, I'm asking you to take evil out of my heart. And if you're not going to do it, well, then I'm going to go take care of business.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm done, maybe we can try this thing again.
Mm-hmm.
And at that moment, I completely shut him out of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I stopped praying. I stopped reading. I stopped going to church. Quit ministry. Shut everything down. And as you can imagine, things got really bad, mm-hmm. really quick.
Well, it's like you cast the story in the Bible where you cast one demon out and he comes back with seven more.
Exactly. Right? Yes. So slowly end up drinking again. Drinking brings me to doing drugs again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, doing drugs again leads me to the more harder drugs again, you know. And before you know it, I am having to take a drug test for work. And I tell my boss, I say, hey, man, thanks for the opportunity, but I'm going to fail. There's no point in me taking it. You know, thanks, but I got to go. So I quit my job. You know, you still got to make money.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to the only thing I knew. And, of course, the guy that I had that grudge with, we come into each other's lives. And the thing about the sickness of the streets is when you're out to get somebody, I mean, that saying, you keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's so real. Because we both knew where we stood. Either I was going to get him or he was going to get me. We both had this understanding. We both knew it. But we were always together, waiting for the opportune time to make it happen. And things just got worse and worse. And before you know it, I am in so far. I am moving a lot of drugs. I mean, people I used to look up to and idolize when I was younger, I surpassed them.
You were him.
I was above them.
Yeah, you were above them.
I made it to where I always wanted to be in life. And I started doing things that I'd never done before. And I did some wicked, I mean, you've heard the testimony. I did some wicked things, but it got even darker. Like you said, he brings in seven demons, even worse. It got bad. And this is somebody that knew God. This is somebody that had been awakened to righteousness. And it just keeps getting further and further down. And so I clearly remember it. I was weighing out a big shipment that just came in. And clear as day, I hear, okay, that's enough. It's time to come back home. And I knew who it was. And I just shook it off. Like, get out of here. You know what I'm saying? Get out of here.
Been there, done
that. Don't want no part of that.
Yeah.
And then a couple weeks later, it happens again. All right, that's enough. It's time to come back. I shook it off again. You know, like, no. I mean, I was.
That money was too good.
Oh, man. And not just the money, the lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
I was free as a bird, I thought, you know?
Yeah.
Just doing whatever I wanted. And, man, I was so trapped. So the cops ended up hitting me at a motel. And they charged me with three felony charges. I bond out. A little bit later, they raid my house. The drug task force raids my house. Catch two more felony charges. And bond out again. Still just going hard.
Didn't slow you down any?
No. Didn't care. Did not care. On top of that, my right-hand man, my best friend, dies. We are 26. 26-year-old, you know? I mean, and I can't even count on my hands how many people I was really close to that had been killed in the streets. I mean, just left and right. People I love just killed. Taken out at a young age. And, so I lose my buddy. I'm out on two different bonds facing five felony charges. And I'm like, I'm just going to run. There's no point. I'm either going to die or they're going to catch me. End of story. So I'm just going hard. And I remember I'm sitting there one day. And me and this lady were smoking dope. And the whole atmosphere just changed. I don't know how to explain it. You know, she started talking not like herself, you know. And you can chop it up to whatever you want to chop it up to. But she started saying things. And I'm sitting there listening. I'm like, what is going on? Like, you know, did I just enter the twilight zone? You know, like, what is going on? And she says, you know what's sad? I was like, what? What's sad? She said, there's people out there that they are addicted to drugs. They have no hope in life. They're depressed. They just want to die. They want to kill themselves. There's no hope. Nothing to live for. And they don't even realize that if they would just turn to Jesus, he could heal them and restore them. At me, I'm like, yeah. So what? You know what I mean? Like, just hard heart. I mean, just a horrible, oh, man. And she goes, almost as if she was anticipating me having that reaction.
Mm-hmm.
She goes, but you know what's even sadder than that? She says, those that do know who God is, those that do know his power and know that he can save them, And because they're being selfish and living in their sin and not going out and doing what they were called to do, that's why they are living with no hope. And man, it broke me.
That one got you.
It got me, man. He knew right where to hit me. And I remember I dropped that pipe and I went to the bathroom, man, and I got down on my knees and I just started bawling. You know, it talks about the prodigal son when he came to his senses. Mm-hmm. It was all crystal clear. Hmm. I realized I had been deceived. I realized I had been played a fool by the enemy, and I was out here doing his work. I mean, I felt like an idiot. I'm sorry. I just felt so foolish, man. And so I get down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to ask you to fix anything in my life. I've brought this upon my own head. But if you're still willing to use me, here I am. And I dedicated my life to him right then and there. Rededicated. And the thing is, man, is, you know, the scriptures talk about as a dog returns to his own vomit, as a pig goes back to, you know, playing in the mud, you know, those that turn back are not worthy to be his disciples. Mm-hmm. And I willingly turned my back on him. He called out to me, not once, not twice, but three times, reached out to me. Mm-hmm. He could have completely abandoned me and been justified in what he did. He could have let me die or go to prison for the rest of my life and be completely justified because of what I did. But the mercy that he would reach out and touch someone who has trampled over the blood of the cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, treated it as something common. I mean, it's, to this day, it blows my mind.
Yeah.
That I will never grasp his mercy.
Yeah.
I won't never, I mean, maybe when we're perfected. Mm-hmm. But in this life, I can't grasp it.
Yeah.
I can't understand it. Makes no sense. And so, of course, if anybody has ever backslidden to that degree, they know how hard it is to climb out of that pit you walked into.
Yeah.
And so the next month, all I can describe it as is every single day, it was like I was trying to walk forward and everything was just holding me back. Mm-hmm. And trying to walk forward and trying to get out of that. And it was just the hardest battle I've ever had. That month was, it was hell. Because the enemy doesn't want to let you go.
Right.
Your flesh doesn't want to let go.
Right.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But I knew that I could not stay there. And so I just kept moving forward. Kept on moving forward. And it was a long month, but I got clean. I started going back to church. Started getting discipled. And I remember I went to my lawyer. Told him the story. Blew his mind. You know, so what do you mean you found God? You know what I mean? What
outside of prison? How do you do that?
And so, luckily, my court date hadn't passed yet. So I actually wasn't even on the run yet. And so, we go to the court. And, you know, I was willing to face whatever was going to happen. I was facing 5 felony charges. The state gave me a plea deal. They said, if you will plead guilty to 2 of these felonies, we will drop 3 of them. Sound like a good deal to me. Mm-hmm. So I take the plea deal. And then my lawyer ends up getting another one of the felonies dropped down to a misdemeanor.
Wow.
So I got charged with 1 felony facing 5. And I'm just so thankful. You know, I didn't deserve it at all. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm a 2-time felon, but this was my first felony in New Mexico. So they just give me probation. I don't even do any jail time. I'm like, what in the world, you know?
And, yeah.
And so I get a job. I start working again. I'm getting discipled and getting ready to get back into ministry. Getting ready to get back to doing what I know I was supposed to be doing. You know, whatever that looked like. And then one day my probation officer calls me up and asks me to come see him. And so we're walking down the hall, and then we turn a corner, and there's this door open. And he's like, right through here. And as soon as I turn the corner, I see drug task force agents, ATF agents, suited and booted, about 7 of them in there. My probation officer pushes me in, says, these gentlemen would like to have a word with you, and shuts the door.
Yikes.
So I'm sitting there, and they're telling me that the feds are picking up the charges that the state dropped, and that I was going to be facing 2 felony charges. And, of course, I deserved it. I deserved way worse. But in the moment, I'm like, Lord, what is this? You know, in my head, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, what is this? What is this? You know? And over and over again, the same scripture just keeps coming back. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Yes. Mm-hmm. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Wherever you step your foot.
That's it. And it just kept on coming. I'm like, okay. All right, Lord. I trust you. And so they handcuffed me. They took me to Roswell to stand before the judge. Now, just in case a lot of people don't understand, the feds that's the big times. In the state, at least it was back then, I don't know about now, but in the state of New Mexico at the time, the charge of felon in possession with a firearm, the max sentence you can get in the state is 18 months in prison. In the feds, it's 10 years. So, a lot more severe.
You're sweating bullets at this
time. Oh, man. I don't know what's going to happen. The judge is telling me that the max I'm facing is 20 years, and I'm like, I put it upon myself. You know, I did it to myself. But I knew that the Lord was going to do something in it. And so the very first cell they sit me in the cell waiting to see this judge. And this dude breaks down. He starts crying. And I'm like, hey, man, do you know who Jesus is? Lead this dude to the sinner's prayer. Right? And right then I knew. I said, okay, Lord, I know.
It's your mission field.
I know exactly what you're doing.
Yeah.
I'm going on a missions trip, you know? And later on, this dude tells me, he's like, I have never cried in front of another man in my life. But as soon as you stepped in, I just got convicted.
Wow.
And I was like, all right, Lord. All right. And man, the amount of people that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, of discipling, of, man, numerous people. It was such a great, it's hard to say that prison was great,
mm-hmm.
but man, prison was great.
Great for the ministry.
It was.
Yeah.
Man, and it was hard.
Uh-huh.
But man.
I was going to ask you that. Because I've been to prison. I've been locked up with the guys before, and I've caught myself thinking, this ain't so bad. This is just a bunch of dudes hanging out.
Right.
You know?
Right. Now, don't get me wrong. There was times I seen some things that would scare anybody.
Yeah.
I mean, I seen some things, some people get handled. I mean, it's bad. But the Lord was with me every single day. There was almost a riot in one of my pods.
You had peace in the...
And yes. Mm-hmm. And just the whole time God was with me, you know? And so I do this time, the 3 years. I'm now a 4-time convicted felon. And I get out having no idea what's next. I just know that I want to keep on doing what I've been doing in this prison. I want to keep on ministering to people. I want to keep on discipling people. I want to keep on sharing the love of God. That's all I knew, right? And I get out. And I'm 29 when I get out. Went in when I was 26. 29. And, man, God has just poured blessing upon blessing. I should not be where I'm at right now.
Mm-hmm.
I should not, and it's not about the material things, but I should not have what I have right now. God has put so many blessings on me since I was released. You know, I've now been released for, it's coming up on 5 years. And no, it has been 5 years. It's going to be coming up on 6 years. And man, it's just been blessing after blessing after blessing. I never knew happiness until I met my wife. You know, I knew the joy of the Lord and that peace. But man, the wife that he gave me. Oh man, because it was him.
Yeah.
I mean, to this day, me and her have never had a fight with each other. Now, we've had some hard times, and we've been mad at each other, but we have never fought. We've never raised our voices at each other. It's gotten close. But, man, before, it wouldn't be 2 weeks before I'd already broken up with whatever girl I was with. I mean, that was just the norm. You get together, you fight, you break up, you get back together. That's just what it is.
When there's no peace, that automatically just spills out onto the people around you. Yeah.
And so I meet this godly woman. We fall in love. We get married. I mean, 6 months after meeting her, we were saying I do. I knew she was the one instantly. She knew I was the one. And God has just blessed us. Oh, my goodness. And I don't deserve it. I really don't. And so here I am, 8 years since I was charged with those federal felonies. And man, it's been such a blessing. The whole 8 years, God has been with me and just allowing me to serve in the church. And just a funny side story. And I used to tell this to my last pastor all the time. He would get a kick out of it. In my mind, I thought the church was good. They have the word. Not only do they have the word, but they have the word preached to them. Not only do they have the word preached to them, but they have fellowship with one another. Oh, the church is good. I'm going to go disciple the criminals. I'm going to go disciple the drug addicts. I'm going to go disciple the homeless people. Right? The church is good. And so that's always been my passion, was the streets, always street ministry. And when I was released, I felt like the Lord was changing that. And I felt through prayer that he was telling me that I need to focus on the church. And I didn't understand why. And then I started doing ministry in the church. And I was blown away.
It's not as pretty on the inside as it is from the outside, is it?
I said, these people know nothing.
Yeah.
How do you not know these basic truths? People that, and I love them to death. They got the kindest heart. But people who've been in the church for 30 years don't know the basics of the gospel.
You're and telling me.
I was blown away.
Yeah.
I couldn't believe it. And so I started doing discipleship courses in the church, you know, started serving as a deacon in the church, started working in the capacity of an assistant pastor, associate pastor. You know, I was the pastor's right-hand man, there for whatever he needed, preaching on Wednesdays, preaching on Sundays, you know, and just discipling the body of Christ. And oh, my goodness, I loved it. The thing I was always saying, I don't need to do that because it's taken care of. And man, I think I have more joy discipling God's body than I did bringing people in. You know?
You know, it's like I've shared this. It's like I get to contemplate the things of God. And then share that with whoever will come and listen. And there's nothing better than that.
Yes.
You know, it's... getting to behold or gaze upon God with the eyes of our spirit through the word.
Yes.
It releases energy, and that energy produces great joy and pleasure whenever it's revealed. And there's it nothing does. Like it.
It does. Man, yeah. So much joy. So much
but what
joy.
Impressed me, so you came Wednesday night, and I'm asking the class this. It's kind of a, for some reason, the word escapes me, a question you don't expect anyone to answer.
Right, right.
What do they call that?
A pondering question.
That's
what I would name it. Question to ponder upon, to meditate on.
Anyways, I didn't expect anyone to answer the question.
Right.
I just wanted to sit there and let it linger and let people think about it.
Yeah.
And here this guy I've never met before in the back pipes up, and I'm like, okay, let's wait here. This guy's going to ramble on about.
Right.
And I'm listening, and I'm like, I've got to catch this on microphone. So I walked to the back of the room, and you answered this really kind of deep, obscure answer to this question from Revelation, and I'm like, who is this guy? You know?
Yeah.
And hearing your story, that really impresses me even more. Because like I say, I didn't start studying eschatology till I was probably your age right now.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I wouldn't have had the slight. I was a campus pastor. I was teaching Bible courses at the college.
Uh-huh.
And I wouldn't have been able to answer that question. And so I was like, okay, I've got to find out who this guy is. So we had about an hour-long conversation after that class. And so I want to hear about your self-taught.
I can't say self-taught.
Okay. Tell me how you've kind of grown and developed in your understanding of Scripture.
So I think a huge benefit, and, you know, I envy people that got to grow up in the church. I think it was a blessing that I didn't grow up in the church, because the church didn't teach me the Word of God. Okay. I came to the Bible knowing absolutely nothing. And, of course, I read a book.
Now, there's a lesson in this.
Okay.
Because I have said the exact same thing before. Okay?
That's so funny.
It's almost like the kids that grow up in the church, are trained to think this is a completely boring, irrelevant book. And they develop this disinterest in what is in there because they've just been trained to think, oh, it's just Zacchaeus in a tree, you know, agreeing to follow Jesus, blah, blah, blah. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And they develop blinders to the wonders and mysteries that are in there.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. And so not being indoctrinated by any denomination,
right?
I came to this thing as a blank slate.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I came across this book, and it said one of the most powerful messages, I think, today. And anytime I give anybody a Bible, I teach them this lesson. And the lesson is that without God's help, we cannot understand what this book is saying. And so it said, you be sure and pray. Every single time before you open up this Bible, you pray and you ask for the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind and help you to understand what you are reading. And of course, Corinthians backs us up completely. You know, the natural man does not comprehend the things of the Spirit.
That's right.
For he can't.
Yep.
He cannot understand these things.
Mm-hmm.
They are only spiritually discerned. And so that's the most vital message, is that if you're going to start reading the Bible, you need to have that understanding that without his help, you will not grasp what he is saying.
Absolutely.
And so that's been my message from the beginning.
Yeah.
And so I come to the Bible, and every time I pray, I say, Lord, illuminate these words, right? Help me to understand. And so I get in the Bible and I read, and I'm just fascinated by it. I'm intrigued by it. I'm just soaking it all in. And so the Bible has always been my passion. You know, the importance of understanding this. Because if you understand this, you will not be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause Jesus said deception is going to come.
Right.
And it's good that we lead people to prayer. And it's good that we invite them to the church. And it's good, you know, that we do these things. But he said, go and disciple the nations.
Well, and it says explicitly in Timothy, guard your doctrine closely.
Yes.
Because by it, you will save not only yourself, but your ears. Hear.
Yes, absolutely.
By your doctrine, which is based upon the revelation of Scripture.
That's it.
Yeah.
And so that's always been my passion. That's why I always held Bible study. That's all I was doing, the discipleship courses. You know, I enjoyed those things because I seen the importance of it. If we can grasp this and understand this, you will not be deceived. Right?
Yeah.
And so I get into it and I love it. And I was telling you about when I came back and you know, came back to the Lord, that I started getting discipled by this pastor. Okay. And I'd always read the Bible for myself. But then in the church, you would just hear these sermons. And yeah, you might learn something here and there, but there wasn't really teaching. Mm-hmm. The only teaching I really ever seen was the teaching I was doing. And so when I started getting discipled, this pastor started taking me to the scripture, and it was almost like a systematic approach. Mm-hmm. And just showing me these topics and then showing me how these Bibles back up that topic. And some of the topics he taught on, I later on end up disagreeing with, but it opened up my eyes to a new way to study the God's word. And then I've always loved concordances. Oh my goodness. That's a beautiful way to study the Bible. If I want to know about sanctification, I'm going to look up every single time sanctification is in the Bible. And then I'm going to read every single verse that has to do with sanctification and then pray the whole time. And God just opens it up. And then you understand a topic that you wanted to learn. I mean, concordances are gold. Sorry, man. Those exhaustive concordances, I love studying that way. You know, I want to look up every single time a prophet was mentioned. Let's see what the Bible has to say, you know. And so when I was in prison, you know, I told you I ended up in an Assemblies of God church. And later on when I'm in prison, I remember thinking, you know what, I'm going to test every doctrine I've been taught. And I'm going to make sure it stands up to Scripture. Because if it doesn't, I don't want it. And so I came at it almost like a blank slate again. And I went through the Scriptures. And if I could not prove a teaching that I had been taught by the Scriptures, I cast it to the side. Right? And then, of course, when God would allow me to preach His Word, I mean, honestly, the biggest revelations have come through teaching God's Word.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, the Holy Spirit will give you something that you did not know.
That's why I encourage people, even if you don't have a class, talk to your neighbor. Talk to your grandkids.
Absolutely.
Find someone to tell about what God is showing you.
Yes.
And you just, it's that principle with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. That doesn't just apply to money.
Come on.
Right?
Yes, absolutely. Yes. And so those were my biggest revelations. I would be teaching on Scripture, man, and the Holy Spirit would just drop something on me, and I would say it. And as I'm saying it, I am learning the thing.
Wow.
And I'm just like, so doing a lot of teaching, I learned a lot that way. That was my biggest, you know, and it's important to study the Bible, but if I'm being completely honest, that's how I gained the majority of my understanding of the truths.
And, well, it says that in Matthew chapter 5. If you do these things and teach others to do the same, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
If you don't do these things and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom
of
heaven. So it's everyone's invitation
absolutely
to become great through receiving and teaching,
yeah,
you know, making disciples.
We are a royal priesthood.
Amen.
We are all priests of God.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what ministry He's put in your path. It doesn't matter what gifts He's given you, where you're designed to serve. We're all priests unto our Lord.
And typically the thing that scares people the most, and this is why your testimony is so powerful. What scares people the most from doing that is feeling unworthy.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
And this is why I think God loves people like you so much. Because, you know, the Bible's full of people like you.
Yeah.
It's because God loves courage.
Yeah.
God loves risk takers.
Yeah.
God loves people who do not let obstacles or setbacks or shortcomings dictate their future.
Yeah.
You know, you look at all of the, I never once heard you feeling sorry for yourself, for your background, for your upbringing, through any of that. It was all about what can I do here and now to make a life, even when you were in sin, what can I do here and now to make a life that I want to live?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I think God sees those things and He admires them. You know.
So, if I'm being completely honest,
okay,
I do need to share something with
you. Okay.
So I told you that I had no idea what God was calling me to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But once I started discipling in the church, I felt like God was calling me to become a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started working towards getting my credentials. And I was on the fast track of getting my own church, becoming a senior pastor, you know. And I was excited. But at the same time, I still had a little bit of baggage.
Mm-hmm.
I still had some sins that they weren't controlling me.
Mm-hmm.
But every now and then they would creep back in.
Mm-hmm.
Every now and then they would creep back in.
Yep.
And so I'm getting closed up with God a lot. And I'm just like, Lord, this has got to go. I can't step into this next calling. Because I think the Bible is very clear. Not many of you should want to be teachers.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay. The qualifications, especially for one that's going to lead the flock,
mm-hmm.
the head shepherd, that's not something to take lightly. And anytime I get behind the pulpit, I'm extremely humbled because the opportunity to preach God's word on the Lord's day to the Lord's people, that's not something to be taken lightly.
Mm-hmm.
You should be humbled and you should do it in fear.
Mm-hmm.
That's just always been my mindset because you are being the voice of God to his body, the ones whom he loves. And no authority is given except such by God. And so God, if God has allowed you to do that, the severity of it. And so I'm like, Lord, I'm about to step into this next season of my life. And I cannot step into that season with these things mm-hmm. still in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we're never going to be perfect.
Right.
But something was off. And it got to the point where he wasn't first anymore. I was leading discipleship classes. I was preaching regularly. And so when it came time to preach, I'd have to go into the prayer closet and I'd have to surrender my life to God and just get closed in with him because I'm not going up there on my own.
Mm-hmm.
You know what Moses said, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I refused to step behind the pulpit if this was not where it should be. And so I would go back into the prayer closet and I'd get right with the Lord. And then he would use me, man. Just the anointing would be poured out and I would be preaching God's word like on fire for him, man. Just and then as the week progressed, it died down again. And there I am, not reading anymore, not praying anymore until the next time it came for a sermon. And I remember I was just like, Lord, what's it going to take? Because I am not going to step into this.
The roller coaster.
No, this mm-hmm. is not. This isn't right. I knew it was wrong. And so I'm asking God what it's going to take. And constantly, I felt like he was telling me that I needed to step down. And I remember praying and I was like, Lord, is this how it's going to be? Am I going to have to step down every time something comes on? I mean, like, you know. I felt like he was saying, we're doing this now so that this will not come up later. And I didn't know what that meant, but I trusted him.
Mm-hmm.
I said, okay. And so at the time, I was secretary of the board, serving, you know, in the capacity of an associate pastor, about on my way to get my credentials and possibly start leading a church. And we go on a board meeting, a board retreat. And, had a wonderful time. Oh my goodness. It was the best weekend, which made it so much harder because I knew I was about to have to tell my brothers that I'm stepping down. And oh, it was so hard because we had such a good time. But I was obedient. And I told them that something's not right. And I'm going to step down. And you know, there was some that tried to tell me like, nah, I don't think that's right, you know. And I had made up my mind. So that Sunday, I was actually preaching. And so I told the congregation, I said, you know what, at the end of this message, I've got an announcement to make. And it came time. And of course, me, in my head, I'm like, this is the test. You know, it's the Abraham going up on the mountain to mm-hmm. sacrifice his son moment, right? God just wants to see mm-hmm. if I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And so I tell the congregation, I said, look, I am not going to stand here and tell you to put Jesus Christ first if I'm not doing it myself? And so I told them I'm going to be stepping down for a season and just seeking the Lord and just fixing this, whatever this is, fixing it. And so I was obedient, and I thought that was going to be the hard part. And it wasn't. Things came up that I didn't even know were in there. Thoughts and desires that I had no idea was still in there. And I just remember praying and saying, Lord, I know you did not bring me this far just to give up on me now. And it was a hard battle. I mean, my wife had to see a side of me that she'd never seen. All she's seen is this, you know, walking with Jesus, doing the work of the Lord. She never seen this side of me. Yes, man of God, right? The kids, they never seen this side of me. You know, the church, the people I had been discipling and teaching about God, they never seen me like this. And it was embarrassing. And it broke me. And I hated it with a passion. But coming out the other end of it, that baggage is gone. Mm-hmm. He knew what he was doing. I didn't understand it. I absolutely hated it. Mm-hmm. But he knew what he was doing. He was purifying me. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of it, right? And this is the whole reason I bring all this up. In the middle of that season, I remember telling myself, I'm disqualified. I disqualify myself. I am not worthy to be a pastor. I am not worthy to do that. I'm just going to have to do something else. I don't know. Maybe I'll be an evangelist. You know what I mean? Maybe there's other things I could do. Maybe I'll just be a deacon my whole life. Maybe I'm just meant to disciple the body of Christ. I don't care. But it's obvious to me I'm not worthy because I've already backslidden once. I've already completely turned away from God and he had mercy on me. And now this? And I wasn't worthy. And I made it up in my mind. And it hurt because that's what I wanted. I had grown to love that ministry and I wanted to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. And so it hurt and it was hard. And it made me stay in that season a little bit longer, I think. But I finally came to the point where I was like, okay, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. And so I said, okay, Lord, then show me, you know, after I come out of it, show me what I'm supposed to do. And he's calling me to be a pastor. And I'm like, what? You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, what do you mean? And it finally got to the point where I had to tell myself, do not lean on your own understanding. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Do I think I'm worthy? No. But if he tells me, then that's enough.
Yeah.
If he's telling me I'm worthy, then why am I trying to argue with the creator of heaven and earth? Mm-hmm. And so I said, okay, I'll keep pursuing it. And so it hasn't always been, I know I'm supposed to be doing this. There was doubts.
Sure.
There was times when I questioned it. There was times when I made up in my mind I wasn't going to be a pastor. You know, because I do highly respect that. Mm-hmm. I think the Bible's too clear to take that lightly. And man, he has made it plainstakingly clear that that's what he's calling me to. And I said, okay, if that's your will, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding.
So tell me your story about coming to the Global Methodist Church.
Okay. All right.
That's, again, that.
Yeah.
You know, I find it odd that completely independently you arrived at the conclusion that you agreed with Methodist doctrine and theology.
Yeah.
Right?
So.
It took me quite some time to get there myself, you know. And
so,
I was in the Methodist church,
right? So, just so you know, I had been studying other denominations for quite some time. It started when I was in prison. We had this Anglican priest chaplain, and I sat under him for 8 months.
He's basically a Methodist.
Yeah, and so He was throwing every book at me that he could to try to convince me to become an Anglican priest.
Okay.
I mean, he was fighting tooth and nail for me to become an Anglican priest. And, of course, I got to ask him. And he was more Catholic than I think most Anglican priests are. I mean, he was full-blown just praying to Mary. I mean, he, you know, I don't think all Anglicans are as tied into that style as he was, but he was. He was full-blown Catholic. And it opened up my eyes and to a lot of things that I didn't understand. I mean, I had questions. Why do you do this? Why do you believe this way? Why do you think this? Show me the scriptures. And so I got to be discipled by him for 8 months.
Okay.
And he gave me several books trying to convert me. And you know, it was good. It was such a learning experience. And I love the way he did his services and stuff. But I just wasn't convinced. There was too many teachings that he held to that he could not prove by the scriptures. And so I was like, okay. You know, and I was studying through him to learn the Catholic faith. You know, whether Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, I mean, he was one that was going to teach me why they believe the way they believe. And it was a learning experience, and I very much enjoyed it. A great time. I also studied, you know, the other stuff out there, you know. I studied what the Jehovah's Witness believe. I studied what the Mormons believe. That more so that I could evangelize them.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't know where they're coming from, you can't relate to them. But if you know what scriptures they're using and why they believe the way they do, then you can meet them at their level.
See, that would have been helpful for me. Just a few years ago, I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door.
Oh, okay.
So I just started asking questions.
Yeah.
Like, we're going to figure out where their beliefs are wrong.
Right.
I mean, I was a pastor of a church. You know, this was just a few years ago.
Yeah.
I couldn't find anything we disagreed on. I'm like, well, glad to have you here. Yeah. God bless you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I suspect a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses basically believe correct Christian doctrine, and they don't really know what their church teaches.
Exactly. A lot of them I've come across, and I've got family members that are in Jehovah's Witness, and I will ask them questions. You know, what do you believe about Jesus? You know, do you believe he's a created being?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no. He's not a created being. And I'm like, what are you doing?
You're a crummy Jehovah's Witness.
You know, so a lot of them believe great doctrine.
Yeah.
They just don't understand what the denomination as a whole is teaching, what their core beliefs are, you know. But to be honest with you, it's like that in every church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure there's plenty of Methodists who have no idea what the core doctrines of Methodist beliefs is.
I've been at it in like four different states. yes, you're right.
Yeah. And so, you know, I've told people all the time, I believe there's some people in the Jehovah's Witness that are saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they believe correctly. They put in their trust in Jesus Christ. You know, they just don't realize what they're in.
Yeah.
You know? And so I have been studying different denominations for a long time. I just never got to experience them. You know, Assemblies of God is really... You know, in the course, non-denominational Pentecostal churches.
Yeah.
It is the only church background I've had.
Mm-hmm.
So I told you I was working towards getting my credentials,
mm-hmm.
right? And anytime I was in a church, if there was doctrine that I knew me and the pastor disagreed on, I would go to him privately and I would tell him, look, man, this point and this point and this point, I just don't agree on it.
Mm-hmm.
And we would try to talk it out. Mm-hmm. He would try to convince me. Never, you know, on the things that I stood firm on, I couldn't see the scripture background for it, you know, the backup for it. And so I was always honest with him. And I told him, you know, you're going to teach those aspects of the church and I'll teach the things we agree on, you know. And that's just how it is. I'm not going to go into someone's house mm-hmm. and teach against their core doctrines. If I disagree that much with it, then just don't go to that church.
Right.
You know, but if there's secondary issues that should not interrupt fellowship.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, but the majority of these are secondary issues.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I've got a good friend that, you know, he believes once saved, always saved. I don't. Doesn't stop us from doing ministry together.
No.
You know, it's a secondary issue.
Right.
And so as long as it's not a core doctrine, a primary doctrine that we disagree on, I have no problem sitting under a pastor that has a lot of different views than me.
Have you read John Wesley's The Catholic Spirit?
I have not.
I recommend it.
Okay, I am going through his standard sermons. You're basically
preaching that sermon.
That's funny. That is hilarious. Yeah. And so one thing that bothered me, because here's the thing. What a denomination declares as their fundamental truths, that's up to them to decide. And so if they've laid these things out as this is our core doctrine, something that didn't sit right with me is if I didn't agree with each and every one of those, why am I going to be credentialed through mm-hmm. them? Why am I going to be ordained through a denomination that I don't agree with every single point? You know, are some of them secondary issues? Absolutely. But it's still their core doctrine. It's their yeah, backbone.
Right.
And so I always had that struggle. And of course, I was told, you know, these aren't really that big of a deal. Just when you're getting ordained, just be honest about it. Just tell them straight up, this is why you believe the way you do. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be okay. And yeah, it would have been. I probably would have still been ordained and still been able to preach. And they would have respected my beliefs. But to me, it didn't sit right. This is their backbone. Mm-hmm. It's y'all's core doctrines. And I didn't agree with them. And so I've stepped down from serving in a huge capacity in this church. My wife was the secretary of the church. She steps down, you know, because she's going to start teaching again. And so I said, you know what, babe? We are completely unplugged. We're not tied to any ministry right now. I was like, if there was ever a time to look around, this is it. Because she's been in a Pentecostal church her entire life. She was at the last church we were at for the last 18 years.
Wow.
I mean, that's all she's ever known. And so, of course, me, it was my wanting to study the denominations that was driving me to it. You know, and that's what I told my pastor. I said, look, I'm leaving because I want to make sure. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm supposed to be here. And I left thinking I was going to come back after I was done with this search. Mm-hmm. And that's what I told him. I said, dude, I'm going to end up back here. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have not found anything that I agree with more so than this. You know, the theology and the doctrine, I just agree with it all. There's just a couple points here and there that I don't. And so I expected to fall back into the Assemblies of God. I really did. So I start studying other denominations. And the reason I went with denominations is, and this is just my view. You look at Acts, right? Mm-hmm. All the leaders of the churches, when there was an issue, they came together and they had councils. Mm-hmm. And they discussed it. And as a body of elders, as a body of leaders, they worked out these problems. That's the way the New Testament church worked. Mm-hmm. Okay. Peter, the head of the church, when the topic came for the council to decide on whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not, mm-hmm. if anybody had the right to stand up and say, this is the way it's going to be, it was him. But what does he do? He submits to the decision of the council of elders. That's huge. Mm-hmm. He was the leader. If anyone could have, and of course, he did stand up and he gave his testimony.
It says they debated intensely.
Yes. But he submitted to what the body of believers was going to come mm-hmm. to the conclusion. And of course, it was the elders, not just the body, but the elders.
Right.
Right. And so that's why I think denominations are really important. You know, not to talk against anybody doing anything different, you know, but in my heart, I think I should be under accountability. Yeah. I think I should have to answer to people that have been doing this a lot longer than me.
Yeah.
And to keep me in check.
And I can say that having a band of brothers.
Yes.
That are in the same occupation that I can rely upon for all kinds of advice.
Yes. Come on.
Bounce things off of them. We all think alike.
That's it.
And it's huge.
It is.
You know? And I've been isolated before starting my own church. And the number one thing I missed was my brothers in ministry.
Yes, absolutely.
And that there's a strength to that that you cannot put a price tag on.
You can't.
So.
Yeah, you can't. And then, I mean, the story of Peter and Paul. Paul the same way.
Yeah.
He was given the revelation that we will judge angels. How do you come up with that? He was given revelation that's not taught by man.
Yeah.
Revelation just poured out on him. He wrote the most of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what did he do? He went to those who had been before him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, they didn't add anything to me. But he conferred with them first to make sure that his gospel lined up with their gospel.
Yeah.
When he had issues out in the ministry field, he came back to the council, presented it to the council, and let them decide what was supposed to happen.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody had the right to say anything, it was Peter or it was Paul.
Yeah.
But they submitted to the council.
And Peter says, I can't understand anything that guy writes.
Right. Come on.
Not a direct quote.
Yeah, yeah. Not a
direct Kendall Meek translation.
The guy's out there.
He's way too deep for me.
Oh, man.
So let's get to the part about how awesome the Methodist Church
is. Okay, okay, okay.
I'm kidding. So, I'm kidding about
no,
that.
No, you're good.
Not
you're
really.
Good. So I started getting, you know, I had Baptist theology books and systematic theologies from the Baptist Church that I'd already been studying.
I think I need to do one more.
Yeah, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. Yeah, 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 that's good. Have they shut off? Oh, okay.
Let me see if this one's still going. No, they've all shut off.
Oh, man.
Unless you cross your finger that this one's still going.
Right, right.
The recording has stopped automatically. The card is full.
Oh, okay.
Out of space. Now, that's recorded everything.
Okay.
So, if I just have to, I'll just put a picture up there.
Right, right. So, I'm studying the Baptist theology. Going to, a couple different Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches. And, man, it was close. Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
Let me see if I've still got space on this. Because if I just missed, like, a few minutes.
Right. So, me and my wife, we go out on this adventure to study the different denominations. While we're going to church, you know, at these different churches, I mean, I am every night nose deep in their doctrine, learning their core doctrines, learning their history, learning their beliefs, and at the same time, watching them hold their services the way they worship God. At the same time, asking pastors anytime I have questions. Met a lot of great pastors, you know. Studied the Lutheran Church, Southern Baptist Church. You know, we were just going and going. And so the last one I had to check out before I headed back to the Assemblies of God was the Methodist.
And you'd never been to a Methodist church in your life?
Never. Never. I had seen services from other denominations before, even before this. But the Methodist is the one I had no idea about.
Mm-hmm.
So I get into their 25 articles of religion and I'm reading them and I'm like, there's nothing here I don't disagree with. And so I get a 2016 United Methodist Book of Doctrine and Discipline, right? Mm-hmm. And I start reading that and then I start looking into the history and I start looking into this and I realize that there's been this big split. Mm-hmm. In the United Methodist Church, and I come across this Global Methodist. And so I start listening to a bunch of Methodist pastors online talk about it, and man, they just seem so excited about it. Everything they were saying, I was like, man, this is good. This is good. Started looking into John Wesley and his way of teaching. And of course, I've always been on the Arminian side of theology, mm-hmm. just even before I even knew what that was. Always just fell on that. I mean, that's just the way I read the scriptures and it's what makes sense. And, so I start reading all this. I'm like, man, this is good. I agree with all of it. You know, never heard the term entire sanctification. And I was like, What is this? Mm-hmm. Listen to this pastor talk about it. And, of course, what others say about it. And this is true with any denomination. Don't ever listen to another denomination talk about another one.
That's a good idea. That's
because,
a good principle.
Because
they're not going to frame it the right way.
They're not.
Yeah.
They're going to straw man it every single time.
Yeah.
And so if you want to learn about a denomination, you go to the horse's mouth. You go to their books. You go to their pastors. You go to their teachings. And you read it from their point of view. Because somebody else is not going to bring it right.
And you're right. I've learned that myself. Like if I'll hear somebody say criticizing the Pope, which people love to do. He's kind of like a whipping boy for any Protestant church. And I'll go, did he really say that? And I'll go look at what he actually said. It's like, he didn't say that at all.
Right. Exactly.
You know?
Yes. And so I hear this message. Of course, that was the only hiccup. I was like, I don't understand this yet. And then I hear this message. And what he preached, it made scriptures that I've always struggled with make sense. And I was just like, man, I agree with all of this. And so me and my wife come to this church. And we loved it. We loved it. Of course, you were gone. Mm-hmm. And
that probably helped.
No, I was really disappointed. So was she. I was like, man, you know, I wish the pastor would have been here. But the funny thing is a lot of churches we visited, the first time we visited, the pastor was gone for some reason. And so we had to come back again, you know, just so we can, you know, which is good because there was some that we needed to stay a little longer than others, you know, just to really work out all the kicks and ask the questions we need to ask. But we had a very great first impression. And then the prayer is Tuesday. And I was like, I'm going to go check it out. And I absolutely loved it. Man, those people, I was like, this is...
I wish we could get the word out a little bit more about how good that prayer meeting is.
Oh, man.
I go to that prayer meeting for me.
Yes, it is good.
You know?
It is so – I loved it. I was like, man, these people
and
are
like
so
Stu
down to earth.
And like Stu has said, they've been at it for 400 and so weeks.
Yes.
And people don't know how rare that is.
Yes.
For a church to have a prayer meeting, first of all.
Right.
It's not that rare for Pentecostal churches, but for Methodist churches, it's rare. And to have done it for that long.
Yes.
That consistent.
Absolutely.
That's why there's no way this church is going to fail.
Right.
That's, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I agree completely. And so I agree with all the doctrine. I love this denomination that's forming, this Global Methodist Church. I'm looking into it. I'm loving it, right? Love the people here, but we still hadn't met you. And so I knew that you were going to be back that Wednesday. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go to this Bible study. I'm going to meet this guy. And I'm sitting there. And I'm hearing you talk about church history. I'm hearing you talk about
and the beliefs by the way, different... those things were so off topic. I was just telling, you know, I typically just dive right into the text when I'm in there. I'm like, I'm going to go ahead and tell them about my trip that I had and some of the things that I had.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah. And I'm just sitting there. And I'm like, this dude is talking about all the things I love studying. And I'm like, this is insane. And then the more you talk, I mean, I hadn't even answered your question yet. And I texted my wife. I said, I think we just found our new church home. Because I knew that I needed to sit under you for a little bit and pick your brain. And
that and, desire for the deep things of God.
Yes.
Whenever you find somebody you can share that with.
Yes.
You know, it's just like my brothers in ministry.
Yeah.
You know? And some of them don't really care about the deep things of God, but some of them do. And so when we get together, it is just...
Yeah.
There's nothing like it.
Absolutely.
You
know? Absolutely.
So I'm... And it's just been weird how... Again, how many similarities there are in our story. Just like another one that came out today about, I'm so glad I didn't grow up in church.
Yes.
I've said that many times.
Yes.
I just have. And
yeah.
You know, whenever I went to Asbury Seminary, I'd never stepped foot in a Methodist church before.
Yeah.
But I stepped foot on that campus, and I could feel it. This is home.
Oh, hallelujah.
And I didn't know I was going to be like a United Methodist. I knew that seminary was my home. I hadn't learned yet that Methodism was my home.
Okay, okay.
I thought the seminary was my home because it was a non-denominational seminary. It's rooted in the Wesleyan tradition.
Right, right.
It's like 75% United Methodist, though, at the time. And so it always felt like the shoe that fit.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and so I'm glad you found us, man.
I am too. It's been a peace that I've never experienced.
And we're going to have a lot of fun.
Absolutely.
Sharing the word of God with people.
That's it.
And with each other.
Yeah. That's it. That's it.
Man, thank you, Troy, for telling your story.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
We'll have many more conversations on here, I'm sure. And it's just a great thing to be a part of a good family.
Yeah.
Amen.
It is.
Thanks for sharing your story.
Thanks, man.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.